This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
Blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So today we start week three of Advent, Advent being that season of preparation before Christmas, and the 12 days of Christmas start on Christmas Day. And the theme for today is joy. Rejoice. What is joy? Now, in these weeks that are leading up to Advent, if you've been coming or if you're curious, we hear from these prophets. They're Old Testament prophets. Their names are like Malachi, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, which we heard from today, Isaiah, which we also read in the canticle this morning, and Micah. These Old Testament prophets, so long before the day of Jesus, but prophets that Jesus would have been familiar with as a Jewish person. And prophet being this idea that they knew something was coming that other people didn't know about. You see, the prophet is as much the voice of this season of Advent, of the season leading up to Christmas, as John the Baptist, the evangelist, those shouting from the rooftops the good news of Jesus after Christmas, the prophet is as important as those voices. And why? Well, it's not usually because it's something people like. Because prophets often say what no one wants to hear. Prophets often tell people what no one wants to believe. Prophets often point people in directions that no one wants to look. Prophets can hear God when everybody else might think God is silent. Prophets can see God where nobody else would even guess God is present. Prophets can feel God. Prophets can feel God's compassion for us. They can feel God's anger with us. And they can celebrate God's joy that is in us. Prophets dream God's dreams, and they hope God's hopes. And they will God's will and strive to live in that favor against all odds. Prophets sing God's song. And sometimes, not unlike our practice this morning, sometimes they interrupt the program when they're out of tune or change their tune with what everyone else thinks needs to happen. So in the words of Zephaniah's song that we heard earlier, it's a song that calls God's people to lament and repent. Now, those aren't very happy words. Again, prophets like to tell people things they may not necessarily want to hear. But it's a song that calls people to lament, to have sorrow about the state of maybe their own heart, the state of the world, and to repent, that is to turn towards God. You see, at this time, it's important to know the setting. Jerusalem would be sort of the religious, let's call it the religious headquarters of the day. If you want, you could think of it as the Vatican of the day, the headquarters of the religion of the day. And it had become idolatrous and complacent, right? The nations surrounded had become corrupt. They were fighting. There was infighting and there was external fighting. It was a day of darkness and gloom. But thank God that Zephaniah, the prophet, knows the future. Zephaniah knows what's going to happen. And Zephaniah says, despite feeling like you're in the day of darkness, in the truth of darkness, get up and rejoice. Because the future will be different from the present. And the future will even be more glorious than what you can imagine. Again, prophets dream God's dreams. There will be no disaster, no shame, no fear. Why do we listen to the prophets during Advent? Because centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ, they were messengers. They were messengers of essential good news. We understand the good news today to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. But prophets, centuries before the birth of Jesus, before Christmas Day that we celebrate, they understood that there was good news out there, and they understood this repetitive refrain that we hear again and again in the Holy Scriptures and even into the New Testament, the words, do not fear. Do not fear. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, we hear, do not worry. Worry being another expression of fear. Do not fear. Over and over and over again, do not fear. The Lord your God is in your midst. We human beings are afraid of a lot of things. In some ways, we might say that we might actually be afraid that God might be in our midst. Perhaps we're afraid that God might actually be in our midst because in many ways it would seem the enemies of things that are good are winning. That's how it might have felt in the Old Testament as the people were sorely oppressed by their own leaders, but also by the governments in charge. They felt like, well, if God is actually here, why is this still happening? Why do the bad guys keep winning if God is here? And we might fear that our hands are weak, that we are powerless, that we are insignificant. We might fear shame, that all of our faults and our foibles will be discovered, that we'll be discovered. And maybe other people will find out that we're not quite the person we had fooled ourselves into being. Maybe we're afraid that we don't have enough or we won't be enough. Again, do not fear. Because ultimately, when we fear, when we worry, underneath that, and this is where God pleads with us, do not fear. This is where Zephaniah pleads with the people to rejoice. Because underneath, rooted in our fear, there's got to be a little bit of element that we maybe don't quite believe that God will keep God's promises. Because if we truly believe that God will keep God's promises, what do we have to fear? If we truly believe that God sent Jesus Christ to redeem the whole world and all make all new creation new, what do we have to fear? But the truth is, as the prophets love to tell us and remind us, we are not generally a people who welcome interruptions. And the prophet's goal is to interrupt not only our thoughts, but the way of our lives, to remind us to stay focused and keep the thing. God has made promises, and God keeps promises. And it's in these interruptions that we hear, where this is where we get glimpses of God's redeeming work. This is where we get glimpses of God's hopeful future. And it's a future that goes far beyond just us getting up in the morning. This is what Zephaniah is calling them to rejoice. And then we meet John. Oh, John. Here he comes in hot and heavy, calling people out, A prophet for sure. Now imagine, I want you to imagine, there's a line of folks. Like let's say here, if this were the River Jordan, there's a line of folks and it's going out the building, it's going down the street, maybe all the way down to Barrancas. People are waiting, they've come, they've heard about this man, John the Baptizer. They've come because they're equally curious and a bit skeptical. They're hopeful and uncertain. Maybe many of us arrive today feeling the same way. But for some reason, they find themselves there in line waiting. A huge crowd. A crowd of all kinds of people. Regular folk, like many of us. Those that were reviled in that day, the tax collectors, outcasts of their own culture and society because of their vocation, and even soldiers. Now we make the guess. These are Roman soldiers that have gathered there, right? And then John yells out to the crowd as far as he can yell, "You brood of vipers!" It's not exactly a welcoming message. Now, there are many biblical scholars who believe that John is not talking to the entire crowd, but he's calling out the naysayers, right? He's calling out the joyless. He's calling out the cynics. He's calling out the religious leaders who have come out of Jerusalem, right? This place that is corrupt. These people that have come out of Jerusalem, and they've come to see the sideshow in the desert, right? They're not there because they're curious and are interested in John's words. They're there because they're like, what is all this scuttlebutt that is interrupting our life? See, they've come to the River Jordan to judge the prophet. And when John calls them out as brood of vipers, he's challenging their poisonous cynicism. Poisonous cynicism. He's challenging their denial that God is at work in whatever is happening here. He's challenging their denial that God is working in us and around us, in the regular everyday folk, in the tax collectors, in the soldiers. He is calling them out that God is all around us, even in the darkest of places. Now, the interesting thing is vipers are poisonous snakes, and they latch on to whatever it is that they bite. Right? And they hang on. And they just pump poison into their prey or whatever it is, their threat. Just inject venom and poison. And the truth is they're not quite large. They're actually very often quite small and so hard to notice. Vipers. And now in the Middle East, they would have been aware of these poisonous snakes, and partly because in the Middle East, they're likely these vipers to congregate in the same places where people might go to find refuge. So think about the desert of the Middle East. What kind of places are you looking for refuge? Maybe a cool cave. Vipers love to hide there. Maybe the long shadow of a large stone or rock that you might lean up against to rest. Vipers would love to hide under there. Wherever people are trying to find respite and refuge are very similar places to where these vipers who will bite and just continue to inject poison like to hang out. So basically, in John calling anyone there a viper, he is saying, to those of you who are here to suck the joy out of what is happening, you are poisonous and you are sucking the joy out of this human community that is curious and trying to find something new. Now, as harsh as it may seem, we may have all encountered vipers in our own life. We may have been vipers in our own life, right? Those folk who find something wrong with every new idea, who find something wrong with every attempt to build up the kingdom of God, or, you know, you're having a great day, and then there's always that one person. Just want to suck the joy right out of the occasion, right out of the moment. And John calls them out on their stuff. You brood of vipers, do you really know what it is you're doing? You're sucking the joy. These people are here because they want to find something new. They know there is something more than what is happening. And so John invites them again, lament and repent. Repent, this turning toward God. Let me point you in the right direction. A turning around from where you've been facing. Going in a new direction. And in so doing, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit that gives evidence something has changed. This is a whole story about how the tree and the fruit, if it doesn't bear fruit, it's got to go. John's saying, if you're really working toward God, there should be evidence that something has changed. And he's shouting to the religious leaders of the day, I'm not seeing any evidence that you all are changing. These people are here because they're curious and hopeful. And so the crowds hearing this, they say, okay, John, we're here. We want to. What does it look like? What does that look like? And John gives very practical responses. Turning toward God looks like sharing. It looks like being fair. It looks like caring for each other. Three simple things. Turning toward God's look like sharing. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do the same. It looks like being fair. Whoever has more than enough must share with those who do not have enough. Don't take more than what you need. It looks like caring for each other. Do not take money from others by threat or lies. Be satisfied with what you have. It looks like taking care of each other. It looks like living in a world of justice and fairness. It looks like sharing what we have. And rather than wanting more, being satisfied with the gifts that God has given us. This idea of accumulating stuff, I love that John addresses it right away. Accumulating stuff beyond reason means that others are likely to go without it. But you know what it also means? It means that we're also overwhelmed with all of our stuff. There's this great Netflix documentary called Buy Now. If you have Netflix, I encourage you to watch it. It's a little sad, but it's very enlightening. But one of the things that stuck out for both my husband and I is Ghana has about 30 million people in its population. I think it's closer to 35 right now. And they get 15 million items of clothing a week. For a country of 30 million people. 15 million items of clothing a week that they don't know what to do with. But yet, and I'm guilty as everyone else, those of us who decide we don't need it anymore, we feel good about giving it to some who might. Now, this might be taking that share your coat a little too far. I think the message here is that we've got too much. And so it just ends up piled along the beaches. And this small community is overwhelmed with what to do with all of the waste. And that's just one small example. I feel like John gives these small practical things. What does it look like when we truly reflect on our life and how it impacts other people? John is calling people to turn toward God and recognize that how we live our life impacts the kingdom of God. It impacts other people. And he says, repent, turn around, take a look. And the good news is John keeps telling us we can always turn around. We can always try again. And I love this line that the people hear this news. Now, my guess is for the tax collectors, and he's saying, yeah, don't take more than you're supposed to, right? And the soldiers, he's saying, stop bullying people into doing what you want them to do, right? He's not telling them good stuff. And yet, at the same time, they come, and they're filled with expectation, right? He's called them out, and they're like, yeah, let's do this. And they're filled with expectation. And in that expectation, they're looking inside, and they're saying, wow, I wonder, is John the Messiah? Is he the one that we've been told is going to come and change the world? And John, in his humility, says, no, I baptize you with water. I'm here to call you out on your stuff. And there's one who is more powerful than me who's coming after me. And I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. Now, remember, he's also talking about his cousin. John and Jesus were cousins. I don't know how many of you have a cousin. You say, I am not worthy to untie the thong of their sandal. But he says, this one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, again, if you were here with us on Wednesday night, Lord, we saw the Holy Spirit. The place was lit up with red. We sing a song, Veni Sancti Spiritus, which means, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. We have invited the Holy Spirit into our midst. And the Holy Spirit is here. And again, the Holy Spirit is what brings us the good news. We are baptized by water. Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And this, my friends, is good news. And it's good news because we will get it wrong. And I'll still buy that shirt that I don't really need and eventually decide I don't want, and it'll get shipped off to Ghana and crowd their beaches. Or maybe in that moment I'll stop and I'll pause like the people along the Jordan River waiting for their turn to encounter this John the Baptist. And I'll say, do I really need this? These are the small moments where Christ changes us. These are the small moments that John calls us to every day, again and again and again. Amen.